Happy, blessed New Year to all of you. Glad to be here. First meeting of the year. Also, Chinese New Year is just around the corner, so happy Chinese New Year also. Now, the topic, I think, is a good one. What does it mean to have the mind of Christ? You know, we often hear people say, I have my own mind, right? Have you ever said that before to someone, especially when you disagree with him or the other party disagrees with you? And then you just say, well, I have my own mind. In other words, I can do my own thinking. Don't tell me how to think or what to think. We often tell that to people. Is it good or bad? I think in a way it's good because you're saying, you know, I do not follow others blindly. Right? I can think for myself. And in a way also it can be bad, because if you say I have my own mind, it may be due to pride. I'm always right, so you don't have to tell me, anything. I already know. And I'm right. So sometimes, having our own mind may be detrimental. For us as believers, I think we ought to have a better mind, even the best kind of mind, which is the mind of Christ, to be Christ-minded and to have His mind. So what does it mean, right, when we read over here, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now this verse on its own seems quite puzzling, right? For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And of course, this is a rhetorical question. No one. And then the next statement is, but we have the mind of Christ. Well, what does that mean? We have the mind of Christ. Now, it is not so puzzling if we know that this verse and understand that this verse comes from the context of chapter 2, right? In fact, goes even back to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. And over here, when we look at the context, we'll know what Paul is trying to say, right? Now, when here in verse 16 we read, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Now, this is not the first time it occurs in the Bible. This statement is already found in the Old Testament. And I'm sure the Apostle Paul was thinking of that verse in Isaiah. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 40. And I think, that verse would give us an idea what Paul is trying to say over here in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13. Isaiah 40, verse 13, over here we read, who had directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? Of course, no one can direct the Lord. Anyone of us here dare to say, I am the Lord's director? Of course, no, none of us will ever dare to say that, right? And who can give him counsel, right? Advice? Of course, no one can counsel God. God knows all things. He's all wise. Who are we to direct him or to advise him or to counsel him? Now, Paul also used this verse another time in, besides here in 1 Corinthians 2:16, he also used this verse in Romans 11, verse 34. And in Romans 11:34, we read, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Of course, no one. Why? Because God is all-knowing, right? Omniscience. He knows everything. and nothing is hid from him. So who hath known the mind of the Lord? No one. Who may instruct or counsel him? No one. Not even us. We are finite human beings. But, it says here, we have the mind of Christ. Now, does that mean that if we have the mind of Christ, we are therefore all-knowing, omniscient? Right? Because the context in verse 16 says, who hath known the mind of the Lord? He may instruct him, no one. Why? Because the mind of the Lord is all-knowing. He's omniscient. Then it says here, we have the mind of Christ. So does that mean, does it follow that we are also omniscient? Answer? Of course, no. Right? So, what does this mean? Context is very important. And the context tells us two things, right, with regard to having the mind of Christ. And really, we do have the mind of Christ in the sense that God wants us to know, right? God wants us to know and understand and appreciate Him, right? Intelligently, spiritually. So if we, so here when it says we have the mind of Christ, it means the Lord wants us to know Him, to have His mind. As He thinks, so must we. As He desires, so must we also desire. Right? So to have the same thoughts as He has, to have the same intention, the same motives, the same will. Right? That's why in the Lord's Prayer we say, not my will, but what? Thine be done. Right? And that's to have the mind of Christ. Lord, what you think, I also must think. What you desire must also be desire. What is your will must also be my will. Right? So basically, that is what it means to have the mind of Christ. In other words, we as human beings, although we are not all-knowing, but being made in the image of God, God desires us to know Him, to have His mind, right, and to understand Him, and also to believe and to trust in Him, and to do His will, right? So basically, that's what it means. But the context would, I think, make it clearer. And there are two things over here with regard to having the mind of Christ. The first is this. Having the mind of Christ would result in conviction and conversion. Right? Conviction and conversion. And this we find in verse 1 to 8. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to 8. Let me read to you. I think let's read this passage, shall we? Responsively. And then I'll try to explain. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's read the context. First, from verse 1 to verse 8. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. All right. So here, the mind of Christ has to do with conviction and conversion. And how were we convicted and converted to Christ? not through our own human reasoning, right? Our own human intellect or wisdom or cleverness, and not through also the human wisdom or cleverness or intelligence or the persuasive ability of any orator or rhetoric, but through what? The pure, simple, truthful, faithful preaching of the gospel. Right? So that's what Paul is trying to emphasize over here. And yes, out there in the world, if someone has the gift of the gab, can really speak well and make you, you know, laugh at one moment and cry at the next moment. There are some people who have such an ability, these orators. And world leaders, if you want to be a world leader, you should have such an ability to be an orator, to move people. And in history, we find some people having this ability. Some will use it for good. Some will use it for evil, like Hitler. He was a great orator. You know, you can go to YouTube and there are some footages of his speeches. Yeah, he can speak very powerfully to move the whole of Germany to adopt his philosophy, which was a murderous one, right? To kill the Jews. And then there are those who have the gift of the gab of speech, and they use it to move the nation to do good. Those who, and of course, famous orators in the world will be men like not just Hitler, you have Churchill, Winston Churchill of Britain. And in the United States, you have John F. Kennedy. So these are great orators. And there are people out there who are moved by such speakers and their speeches. They can move the mind of men to do their bidding. But for us, right? We ought to have the mind of Christ. And to have the mind of Christ, it is not through all these great speeches or through oratorical skill and rhetoric to manipulate the mind and the heart of the people to believe in Jesus Christ. That's not how it works in Christianity. It's a spiritual thing. And that's why here Paul says in verse 1, I came not to you with a whole lot of oratorical skills, right? That I would craft my sermon to you or my message to you in such a way that will move you in a carnal way to believe what I say. No, I did not come with excellency of speech, of wisdom, using the philosophy of men, right? To gain a hearing from you through clever debating or clever phraseology, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. I didn't speak too confidently, right? I spoke plainly, I spoke softly, but I spoke truthfully and faithfully. And I preached to you the gospel of Jesus Christ in all its simplicity and fullness. And what is the gospel of Christ? Simply this, that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. And then he was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead according to the scriptures. Why must we believe in Jesus Christ? His death, His burial, His resurrection according to the scriptures. Because we have this need to be saved because of our sins. Right? And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I mean, simple preaching of the gospel. Nothing flowery, nothing bombastic. I just simply preached the gospel to you, and what happened? How is it that you suddenly got moved and stirred? You got convicted. And then you have a 180 degree turn in your life when you repented of your sins. Not easy to repent of sins, because sin is something very enjoyable, right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Why should I listen to this ugly, all right, short man, quite bald, all right, and looks so funny? His eyebrows are so thick, and looks like one piece instead of two pieces. And you know, this short, stubby man, and he's speaking. His speech is so contemptible. I don't hear him speak like our, you know, Greek orators. And how is it when I come to you without any physical attractiveness, no Hollywood good looks? I didn't use, all right, bombastic flowery language to impress you. I didn't employ rhetoric or oratory in any way, just simply preaching of the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And then you suddenly turn around. What you used to lust after, to enjoy in the past, right? You gladly let go. And then you turn to Christ and let me have God and be saved. That's a powerful turning. What caused you to do that? It is the mind of Christ. It is God giving you His mind to do His will, to cause you to humble yourself, right? And then to trust in the Lord Jesus. So it is conviction, right, which brings about conversion. And to be convicted in such a way and to be converted, you must have the mind of Christ. And where did this mind come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit, right? Who, yes, convicted and converted you, who moved you and caused you to depart from your old life to have new life in the Lord Jesus. So that is the mind of Christ over here. So the kingdom of men, there's, of course, one standard, the leaders of the world must be able to speak convincingly with their own mind and intelligence and speech. But the kingdom of God is different from the kingdom of men. To get a following, to make disciples, it's not like speaking like the world. It's speaking by the power of the Spirit that will convict and convert people, so that when people are saved, right, all glory goes to God, not the preacher, not the evangelist, not because he's very capable, but because God is able. And God did it, right? Not I did it. How come I have so many people getting saved? How come my church is so big? I must be somebody. I must be something. It must be me. Don't ever think like this. If we start thinking like this, then it's no longer the mind of Christ. It's our own proud, boastful, sinful mind. And to have the mind of Christ is what? Humility. When you humbly submit to the will and to the word of God, and then believe in Jesus and be saved. Right? And that's what we read in Philippians 2 verse 5, right? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what is that mind? How Jesus humbled himself. I did not think that he should just sit on his throne in heaven, clothed with all his regal, royal majesty, and then not come down. The Lord was so humble, He willingly disrobed Himself of His royal majesty, sitting as king, right, over all, to become what? A servant, even a slave, to put on, all right, work clothes, the clothes of a coolie, to suffer, right, for us, to serve us, and then to save us. Now, that's the mind of Christ over here. And the mind of Christ, which brings about humility in our mind and our heart, will cause us to be convicted of our sin and of the greatness of God. We can't save ourselves. Only Jesus can save us. And then we believe and get converted. Now, that is the mind of Christ. And this is what Paul was emphasizing over here. And that was because the Corinthian church was such a divided church. They're all different factions. I'm of Peter, I'm of Paul, right? And then Paul says, what is all this? Were you saved? Were you converted because of me? No. I came to you with, you know, with no physical attraction. My speech also was quite contemptible. But I spoke and I preached clearly, right? The gospel and the word of God, and you believe. So, you want to follow? You should follow the Lord Jesus, not me. And you follow me only if and when I follow the Lord Jesus. So, have this mind in you. And so, verse 4, Paul says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." All right, in the power of God. So take note of this. And we know salvation is of the Lord. And that's why in chapter 3, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul rightly says, "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." Yes, I may be working, I did the sowing, someone did, right, the watering. Later on, Apollos came to pastor the Corinthian church. I did the evangelizing and the basic teaching at first. Later on, Apollos came and became your pastor. He did the watering. But who caused the church to grow? Right? To increase, not only numerically, but also spiritually. It is the Lord. It's God that giveth the increase. So all glory goes to Him. Right? So the mind of Christ is to humble ourselves. When we come under conviction and then we are converted, it's a result of what? Our humility before God. And when we humble ourselves before God, we also know how to give all glory to Him. Right? All glory to Him. Well, that's the mind of Christ here. Right? That will bring about conviction and conversion. The humility and the faith. Right? That comes with the enabling of the Spirit to bring about conviction and conversion. And so this tells us that, you know, when conviction and conversion is not through discussion, right? Dialogue or discussion. Or through debates. These are all human ways. We find in the scriptures, how is a person convicted and converted? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The preached word of God, the preaching of God's word. And that's monologue, right? And not dialogue or any discussion, which usually will lead to compromise. Why do we have to have dialogue and discuss things because we are disagreeing, so let's come to a middle ground, compromise, and then things are settled. That's the way of the world, right? That's the mind and method of the world. That's not God's way. And how about debate? There are some people who have the gift of the gab. They have the debating skills, right? And they want to debate everyone. And so there are, if you go to YouTube, there are all these Christian apologists who are debaters. They want to debate others, right? Even other religious teachers, and then they broadcast it. And, you know, and really when I see and listen to all these debates, does it achieve really anything? I don't see it achieving very much, if at all. What I see is men trying to promote themselves, right? I am such a good debater, right? I have all the answers. I can answer all your questions. Look at how intelligent I am. And really, all these debates, you may win an argument because of your clever speaking and framing of the question, or way you retort and answer, and you sound good. You may win the debate, but do you win any converts? I don't think so. I think it's quite self-promoting also. So having the mind of Christ means what? Means humility, submitting ourselves to the function and the power of the Spirit to convict and to convert. And when that happens, we know it is not us, it is the Lord. Okay? So I think this is what is needed. And this tells us also that a little child, who can have the mind of Christ? Is it only people who are grown up and adults? No, even a little child can have the mind of Christ. Because it's a spiritual thing. When can a person start being saved? Right? Understand the gospel and being saved. I think a toddler, right, 2 or 3 years old, by the grace of God, because the gospel is something spiritual. And it's the Holy Spirit who gives understanding. And so when the gospel is preached in a church and children are in church, sitting in the pews, hearing the message from the pulpit, they may be just 2 or 3 years old. Can they understand and be convicted and converted right there and then? Can. Please don't think, no, they cannot. Because, you know, the preacher will be speaking in adult language. How can children, you know, little ones understand? Can. Why? Because it is not the mind of men that can appreciate all these spiritual things. It is the mind of Christ. And God can give His mind, the mind of Christ, to even little ones. And not even just little ones. Those who are elderly, old people who never had an education, can't read, can't write, illiterate, uneducated, the unlearned. You mean they cannot hear and understand and appreciate the gospel? They also can, if God will give them His mind. But we have the mind of Christ, you see. It's made available to all of us. And then those who may be born mentally retarded, right? Thinking like little children, their intelligence is incapacitated because of some disease, right? that has been inherited when they were born with, does that mean that they can not be saved and cannot have the mind of Christ with the, you know, low IQ they have? They can. Just preach the gospel in all its truthfulness and fullness, in all its simplicity. Don't have to be too clever also. And when the truth is preached, the Spirit begins to work. And it's something miraculous, right? It's the miraculous, the invisible, mysterious work of the Spirit to give a little child or the uneducated and learned, illiterate, and all the retarded, right? A heightened intelligence suddenly at that moment when the words of God are being preached and the gospel is told. Are they understand fully? Holy Spirit giving them the understanding. Bring about conviction and conversion. That should be an encouragement. That's what it means to have the mind of Christ. And many people may not have, you know, even normal IQ. Little children are still growing up, learning their ABCs, only having, you know, a few words they know. Their vocabulary is very limited. Those who can't read and can't write know the privilege of hearing the gospel and being saved is available freely and equally to them as well. And it's the Spirit, right, that gives the mind of Christ so that they also can hear, know, understand as we do, right? And also having the faith to believe the fullness of the gospel as we normal people do, right? So that has to do with the mind of Christ. So that's the first thing we learn from here with regard to the mind of Christ and how it brings about conviction and conversion. The second thing over here is this. The mind of Christ has to do with illumination and interpretation. And this we read from verse 9 to verse 15. Now in verse 9, now let's read from verse 9 to verse 15, shall we? Responsively, right? Let me begin. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. All right, verse 15 together. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. Right? So having been convicted and converted, and now we are children of God, born again, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, how can we grow further in the kingdom of God and in spiritual things, in the whole counsel of God? Because the Bible is not just John 3:16, right? It is all these 66 books and all the words, right, found between Genesis, right, to Revelation. So how to understand the fullness of Scripture and also Christian theology? Well, you need illumination that will bring about correct interpretation. And that means you must have the mind of Christ to do that, or else the scriptures will be foolishness to you. Of course, the scripture is not foolish, right? It is one of the best, if not the best, literary work, right? Literature that is in the world, the Bible. It's not nonsense over here. That's why those who take a PhD in literature, I was told that if you want to get a PhD in literature, one of the requirements is you must read the King James Version of the Bible. All right? You cannot graduate with a PhD in literature without having what? Read the King James Bible from cover to cover. That's one of the requirements. Interesting. So this is good literature over here. People read it, even unbelievers. But can they appreciate and fathom the meaning, the spirituality, the godliness that comes from the Word? The divine majesty and glory and authority that exudes from this book and this Word? They can't. The natural to the natural man, this is all foolishness. Although, yes, they say this is great literature. But they can never understand the scriptures worshipfully and profitably like the way we do. Because they study with their own human intelligence, not the mind of Christ. Not with the mind of Christ. But if you have the mind of Christ, and you will have the mind of Christ when you are born again, right? Indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you have the mind of Christ to cause you to go further, right, into the knowledge of God. And the Spirit will give you illumination, will enlighten your mind, right? And also help you to interpret the scriptures correctly, and also interpret the phenomena out there, right? The things happening in your life or in the world, the things out there, the geography, the history, the biology, everything correctly, right? That is in accordance to God's Word and God's will, right? You wouldn't be blind to what is going on around you or in your life, or to make sense of what of the chaos in the world, you have an answer because you have the mind of Christ. And of course, the mind of Christ is connected to His Word, right? To the truth. And so we know that God's Word, all right, seeks, you know, please don't think that God's Word seeks only to reveal. Actually, God's Word, one of the purposes of God's Word is to conceal, to hide things from people. And that's what Jesus said when the disciples asked Him, Lord, why do You teach in parables? Why do You speak in parables? And then I speak parables to you, because blessed are your eyes, they see, your ears, they hear. The disciples who have the Spirit of God in them, having been convicted and converted, they are now illumined and they are able to understand, right, scriptures more and more as they progress in their faith. But then the Lord also said, there are those, all right, who do not believe. They have ears, they don't hear. Eyes, and they cannot see. And the parables are meant as a judgment against them because of their sin. They are given over to their sin and to judgment. There is judicial blinding. They're seeing, they cannot see. Hearing, they cannot hear. destined towards eternal destruction. So, if you are illumined in your mind, you can understand the scriptures, right? The meaning of scriptures when you read the scriptures, or when the scriptures is explained to you, you can know this is the truth, right? My sheep hear my voice, Jesus says, and they know it. They can recognize and they'll follow. And you find yourself having that, right, gracious ability that really comes from God and His Spirit, that causes you to have the mind of Christ. You can really, you know, understand, really know God in a very deep, personal, relational way, having a relationship with Him. And then you find yourself able to interpret, right, the circumstances rightly. Why did this thing happen to me? Why did the Lord, you know, take my wife home so early? You know, why these bad things happen to me? Where to get answers? When you pray to the Lord and you seek His word, then the Spirit, right, that God has given to us, who indwells us, and the Father in heaven also, will, and the Lord Jesus will give us that understanding. All right. Anyone lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and shall be given to him. But you must ask in faith, not doubting, not having a double mind, believing that God is all-knowing. Things don't happen by chance. Why has it happened to you? And you are a child of God. Surely the Father in heaven loves you. Right? And so why did all these things happen? And when you have the mind of Christ, again, which is full of humility and always giving glory to God, God will help you by and by to see why. And then you'll be comforted. Right? You find faith, hope, and love in your life, in the Lord and in His Word, which will cause you not to go insane. You know, sometimes these things, many, many bad things can happen in our life that will cause us to go mad. How is it that we can have a sound mind? We can only have a sound mind if we have the mind of Christ, right? And of course, that comes with conviction, conversion, and this whole sanctification process where God illumines our minds, right, and our hearts to cause us to understand Him, appreciate Him more and more, and then to be able to size up the situation in the right way according to the scriptures, and to have a proper evaluation assessment of the things that happen in our life in the light of His word, in the light of His will. Then we give Him all praise, glory, and honor, right? Then we know we belong to Him. Then we know, yes, He's really taking care of us. He's very present, and He's not absent, and He really knows all things. We don't. And that's why we go to Him. And then, through this whole process, we don't become more and more proud. We become more and more humble. Lord, yes, I don't know, only You know. I'm nothing. You are everything. And so I must continue to what? Depend on You. Right? Trust in You 100%. Total surrender. So the mind of Christ will cause us to be illumined in such a way and to interpret circumstances in the right manner, in the right frame of mind, with a correct heart and attitude. Just like Job, when all the bad things happened in his life, he had the mind of Christ. The Lord gave, the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Even if He were to slay me, yet will I trust in Him. He really knew the Lord. He had the mind of Christ, Job. So take note of this. Very important. And it tells us over here, you know, spiritual things are spiritually discerned. So verse 12, we are told, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So here we have spiritual words, right? And to understand these spiritual words, God-given, God-breathed words of Scripture, we must have the Holy Spirit within us so that we might be able to interpret God's Word correctly, right? Because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned or understood or appreciated. And the Spirit, right? The Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And he teaches by interpreting, right, spiritual words with spiritual words. And that's why the best commentary of Scripture is Scripture itself. And when you study the Scriptures and the Bible is our sole supreme final authority, all the answers are here. And you study the Scriptures in all faithfulness and truthfulness with the Holy Spirit within you. He will guide you into all truth and cause you to understand. Now, to just illustrate, if I may use again the example of VPP, right? The doctrine of VPP, verbal plenary preservation. How is it that we believe it? That we know and understand and believe this doctrine? Is it because you are more intelligent than others? Of course not. It's because of the mind of Christ that is in us. And how does it apply in a practical way? Because out there in the world, there's the wisdom of the world. The Corinthian church employed the wisdom of the world, and then the church became a mess. So it's now you must have the mind of Christ. And if you use the wisdom of the world with regard to knowing where God's word is, or which is God's word, there's a whole lot of confusion. And out there you have the textual critics who say, no two manuscripts out there. We have over 5,000 New Testament manuscripts. No two are alike. There are so many differences, so many readings. So how to know which one is the correct reading? And out there, there are these Christians with their PhDs. They know their Hebrew and Greek. Yes. Very intelligent people. Say, yeah, we can only know if we apply these rules. Say, the older manuscripts are better. The harder readings are better. And the shorter, right, verses are the true ones. And that's how you know, they say. So they employ and they apply these rules, right, to the text. And after 100 years or more of their textual criticism, right, their human methodology in ascertaining which one is God's word, today they're still as what? Confused. And they keep changing, right? They keep changing. And they are never settled. And, they say one thing today, they may say something else another. And they say, and if you ask them, can you, with all your intelligence, with, you know, all the rules that you apply, you say, this is how we can find out what is, where is, which is God's word. Can you now tell me, after 100 years, where, which, what? Say, no, sorry, we can't. Why? Because it all comes from what? Finite human reasoning. And if you use human reasoning, you can never be sure and certain. but it's God's word to be studied and understood and applied in such a way as in, you know, even in this fundamental question of where is God's word, what is, which is God's word today, and we want to know. Because there are 101 versions out there, and they are not reading in the same way. So, where, which, what is God's word? We want to know for sure, because the Bible is supposed to be our sole, supreme, final authority. And if we have an uncertain scripture, then how can we be sure and certain? So, how to know for sure? You must have the mind of Christ. Meaning what? Throughout your human intelligence. Yes, apply your human intelligence on secular literature, right? You want to find out which what and which, you know, word is used by, was used by Shakespeare, right? In all the copies out there. Okay, use your own, these man-made methods. But when you come to God's word, it's not Shakespeare or any kind of human literature. It is God's word. And God's words must be spiritually discerned. Right? In other words, you must use spiritual principles, biblical principles, principles that come from God's word itself to help you know for sure which is, what is, where is God's word. Not older, older reading, harder reading, shorter reading is better, all these. Where does the Bible say older, harder, shorter readings are better? Where? Nowhere. It all comes from the mind of men. Right? That leads to confusion and uncertainty. So it's not textual criticism using the mind of men and his methods. It's textual reception that applies the mind of Christ, which is the logic of faith. And what is the logic of faith? It's simply this. What does the Bible say concerning itself? Is inspired, God breathed. Do we still have it today? Yes. Where? God promised, didn't he? Psalm 12, all right, 6 to 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times, thou shalt keep them, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Matthew 5:18, till heaven and earth pass, one jot, one tittle shall no wise pass from earth, till all be fulfilled. And there are so many other verses. God promised. Okay, then I must have the mind of Christ. These are the words of Christ. I must really believe it. God has preserved his words. And that means I have it today. Not only the believers in the past had it, I also have God's word today. Because God says, every jot and tittle. Seems impossible, but hey, who is God? Our God is a God who is all-powerful, right? All-knowing. He's a God of the impossible. If he says, I will preserve my words perfectly, in a very special way, throughout history, throughout time, surely he can do it. And he has. He must keep his word. So I just believe, apply the logic of faith. And when you apply the logic of faith, believing in the promises of God, knowing that God is all-powerful and all-knowing, that he is a hands-on God, and then you look at history, right? Look at history. And the things happening out there. Well, how did... And then you see God's good hand, right? In keeping and preserving his words throughout the ages. Especially in the time of the Reformation. Once you... And there are principles, biblical principles from God's word itself that will guide you, right? Into knowing which, where, what is God's word. And the Holy Spirit within you also will guide you in the truth that you can interpret the evidence out there, the data out there, all the phenomena, the happenings out there, and also church history in the correct way, because your thinking is that of the mind of God, the mind of Christ, right? You're thinking the way he thinks. And as God thinks, you are thinking the same way because you have your focus on God's word, and then you allow the Spirit to guide you into the truth. And then you can tell, right? We know for sure. That's why we believe there's a fixed text, right? That's why we have a certain Bible, not uncertain. That's why we know there are just 66 books in the Bible. Where in the Bible it tells us there are only 66 books? Any verse that says 66? No. But how is it that we all are very sure? Again, it is the mind of Christ, the logic of faith, all right? And the principles that, the biblical, theological principles that come out of the scripture that will guide our thinking. And then we give all glory to God. And we ourselves are sure. And then we are full of joy and peace. And no one can confuse us. For I know whom I have believed and am what? Persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Right? Also, the interpretation of scripture. Hermeneutics is a subject that is taught in FEBC. It's right now being offered. How many of you are taking that course, the Monday night class? Hermeneutics. Now, there are a lot of methods of Bible interpretation out there. And many may come from, all right, the intelligence of men. And that can lead us to interpret the Bible wrongly. Be careful, all right? What kind of hermeneutics book you read? In fact, when I was a student, Reverend Toh was warning us, these people always say, hermeneutics, hermeneutics. And he was hammering, denouncing hermeneutics. I was wondering, right, we are taught this in school. How come Reverend Toh is speaking against hermeneutics? I couldn't quite get it. But later on, I see his theological wisdom. He had the mind of Christ. And the hermeneutics that we use, we must make sure we are going to interpret the Bible. What principles do we have? Should we use in interpreting the Bible? Does it come from men? Or must it come from Scripture? Scripture will teach us to interpret Scripture. There's biblical hermeneutics. Principles, right? They are carved out of Scripture itself. You know, out there is this method which is quite popular today. I was taught this when I was in the States. You want to interpret any portion of the Bible, you must use this analogy, the analogy of antecedent scripture. That means if you read like Isaiah chapter 40, which we have just read, right? Only the chapters and the verses before Isaiah 40 you can use to help you understand the scriptures. What comes after Isaiah 40, you cannot use. Because they say, well, to know the meaning, you must know what the people in those days can understand. What, you know, what amount of knowledge they already have, right? When they have this verse. And it's only the kind of data, if they have only that kind of information and data, and they could only understand it in that way because of the limited data that they have at that time, well, that would be the meaning. You cannot use other parts of Scripture or the Scriptures that come after that chapter or verse to help you to shed light, right, on the meaning. Call it the analogy of antecedent Scripture. I said, that's not right. Because why? The Bible comes from the mind of God. And are we supposed to know the meaning by understanding what the humans understood God's word? Right? In the time that they had received it. So their understanding, therefore, is the truth and the meaning. And then we have to ascertain what is in their mind to know the meaning. Or is the interpretation of the Bible knowing what God has in mind, what was in God's mind when He gave out that verse, right, to the people. Like Isaiah 7:14, the prophecy of the virgin birth. Was it talking about the future or was it talking about at that time? Now, there are those who apply this mind of men method and they say, oh, no, Isaiah 7:14 on the virgin birth doesn't mean Mary and the birth of the Lord Jesus. It means the birth of Isaiah's second wife, because only the people could understand that at that time. It was Isaiah's second wife, their son, or, you know, Hezekiah that was born to the king. It's not referring to Jesus Christ. Now, that's approaching the scriptures with the mind of men, not with the mind of Christ. And it undermines the truth of the scriptures, the glory and the majesty and the divine nature of the scriptures. So Isaiah 7:14, when God gave the prophecy, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. What was in God's mind? Of course, the unique birth of the only begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, which will come, right, years later. God had that in mind. And how do we know it? The scriptures that come after, the fulfillment verses of the Bible, will shed light on the prophetic verses. That is what it means. So you compare scripture with scripture, both antecedent and subsequent, not just the scripture that goes before. The mind of Christ transcends time, and God tells ahead of time what His word means. And to know what it means, you have to look at the scriptures that come after that will shed light on what He said earlier. Okay? The mind of Christ. In other words, if we want to be illumined, truly understand and fully understand and interpret the scriptures correctly and even the phenomena out there in the world correctly, we must have the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ means think as He thinks, and you can think as He thinks if you stick to the scriptures, right? And you are sensitive and submissive to the Holy Spirit who will guide you into all truth. I hope you get what I'm trying to say. I mean, you really have to, you know, be exercised by this in order to appreciate the goodness and truthfulness of this wonderful thing of having the mind of Christ. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word, which is so rich and so deep. And we really cannot understand and comprehend and fully appreciate it unless, Lord, we have the mind of Christ. And we must be spirit-filled. And how we must be obedient, totally obedient to the scriptures, so that we might see the wonderful things that Thou hast in store for us. So please, bless us, we pray, and grant us the faith to believe, to think like Christ, to be Christ-minded, and to have His mind. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.